As most of you know, my father, Robert Eddington, died earlier this summer at the age of 90. He hadn't been sick, he just wore out. And I would like to take this opportunity to again thank you in the church for your many expressions of love and concern toward my family. It has meant so much to us and helped us through this difficult time. My father lived 90 years, and it was a full and remarkable life. He graduated from high school in Mobile, Alabama, and he entered college at the early age of 16. After college, he enrolled in law school, but halfway through, he joined the Navy to serve in the Korean War. And then after Korea, he returned and completed his law degree, and then went back to Mobile to practice law. He met my mother, and they got married. He ran for and won a seat in the Alabama State Legislature and served for 12 years. He was always active in his church and taught an adult Sunday school class for many, many years. He was active civically and was always involved in some local or statewide project. He had a full and good life. And when he died, it somehow fell to me to assemble his obituary. And that was a daunting task. I had less than one day to take my father's life and compress it down into just a few words. What should I include? What should I leave out? I mean, despite all that he did, my father never bragged, and he really didn't like drawing attention to himself. And obituaries become sort of a semi-official record of a person's life, so I needed to find the right balance in what I included. Obituary. I really love that word. It's such a strange word, isn't it? Obituary. It sounds so ancient and arcane. It really sounds like death. But the truth is, it's a fairly new word in our language that didn't come into existence until about 1700. And it was then that we started having newspapers. And these newspapers started printing death reports. And these death reports became known as the obituaries. And it will be no surprise to anyone that that word is derived from the Latin word obituarius, which means pertaining to death. Since writing my father's obituary, I couldn't help but give a great deal of thought to my own eventual obituary in my own life. What will be written about me? What sort of life have I led? I mean, anyone can fill up an obituary with meaningless facts such as he loved bowling and twice bowled a 300 game. But what if you were only allowed a very few words in which to compose an obituary, your own obituary? What words would you use? I mean, what are the five words that describe you? And are these words that you're proud of? Or words that make you feel ashamed? Our reading for today is from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, this reading itself doesn't offer any hints on how to actually write an obituary, but it does provide guidance on how we as Christians might lead meaningful lives, lives worthy of an inspirational obituary. The sort of lives, well, where the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. In fact, a preacher friend of mine tells this wonderful story. He tells of the time that he was invited to participate in a funeral. He was a friend of the family, and he was asked to come into town and say a few words. Now, the man who was being buried was a, we'll just say a less than perfect individual. But my friend, he didn't go there. And at the funeral, he spoke, and then he sat down. And then the pastor of the church got up to say his words, and he started talking about what a wonderful human being this man had been. He went on and on, showering the deceased with praise and accolades until the widow stood up and loudly said to her children, "Come on, kids, I've heard enough of this. We're leaving." And they walked out. And that is a true story. Our reading today is from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And throughout this letter, Paul dedicates entire passages teaching the true nature of Christian love. Love, he says, is sincere. Love hates evil. Love clings to what is good. Love is patient in suffering. Love assists the saints. Love provides hospitality to strangers. And then, after this defining of love, in our reading for today, Paul offers his guidance on how to put that love into practice, on how believers are to live in the faith. And they are to live with lives bounded by love. The first thing Paul says right at the very beginning of this reading is that we as Christians should not live in debt. Now, in the Roman economy, debt was a complicated concept. It was an economy based on obligation. Slaves were obligated to their masters, workers to their employees, and everyone was obligated to the empire through their service and through their taxes. And when you're in debt, you belong to someone else. You are obligated to them. And our reading begins with Paul saying, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Paul is saying that to live in Christ, one must be free of any distracting obligations to other people or powers. Our chief obligation should be to Christ. The only debt that we should carry should be the debt of love. And when we love one another with Christian love, then we have fulfilled God's commands. So, what are God's commands? Well, the Old Testament contains over 600 individual rules and statutes. But principal among these are, of course, the Ten Commandments. And here, Paul lists four of the commandments. And these four are the shall nots of the ten. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And it's crucial to note that each of these shall nots is rooted in love. Love determines whether or not we will commit adultery or kill someone or steal from someone or covet what someone else has in their life. And all these commandments, especially these four, can be summed up with just the single command, Paul says, and that is, love your neighbor as yourself. Throughout the whole of our Bible, all the rules and statutes and commands can be boiled down to that one simple command, love your neighbor as yourself. Because this, Paul says, love fulfills the law. Love fulfills God. Love fulfills our obligation to God. When your obituary is finally written, If you want to highlight how much money you accumulated or how many businesses you started or the famous people that you rubbed elbows with or how many bowling trophies you accumulated, that's fine. But as Christians, we should want our obituary to say that, above all, we loved people. Paul's message to the Romans is nothing less than a call to action, a call to do something. Wake up, he says. Salvation is closer now than ever before. The night of sin is going away. The day of salvation is near. Paul's directive at this point is for us to decide how we want our obituary to read. Do we want it to say that our life was marked by our reveling and drunkenness, our debauchery and licentiousness, our quarreling and jealousy? Is that how we want to be remembered? Paul calls those things the works of darkness. Are these the things that define us? Instead, Paul urges his readers to get dressed in a special outfit. Put on, he says, the armor of light, because that is the clothing of salvation. Put on the armor of light and live honorably. But what is this armor of light? How do we wear it? Well, the armor of light is nothing less than Jesus Christ. Wear Christ like you wear a new outfit. Let his life cover you and embrace you. Let his words define who you are. When the world looks at you, what they should see is Jesus Christ. What they should see is love. That is the obituary that we should be writing about ourselves, that we are filled with love for all people, and when the world looks at us, what it sees is Jesus Christ. And for us as Christians, that would be the perfect obituary. And Paul writes these words, and he should know them better than anyone. He knows what it is like himself to put on the armor of light, to wear the garment of Christ, because Paul, as you know, he went from persecuting those who followed Jesus to being one of the greatest advocates of the church. After he embraced Christ, he redirected his life to become a missionary, teaching the gospel, sharing the message, and collecting donations for the poor. No longer was he in debt to his old life, but he lived in the freedom of Christ. He understood how to love as Christ loved. Finally, Paul points out to us here that there is indeed an urgency to his words. We can't wait to put on Christ when we, you know, can get around to it. It's not something that we push to the future. It is something to be done now. The time is upon us. As we read today, now is the moment for you to wake from sleep. The age is coming to an end. The kingdom is near. The window of salvation won't be open forever. Because now is the time to decide who you want to be. And it truly is a matter of life and death. Amen.